Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I know the kids echoed this, but I don't think any of us really like waiting for things. And since a good portion of our lives is spent waiting for one thing or for another, that means that a lot of our time is occupied by doing something that we'd rather not be doing. It doesn't really matter if the thing we're waiting for is good or bad. You know, if we're waiting for something positive, then we typically respond with impatience and by just wishing that whatever it was would just come already. And then if we're waiting for something negative, we're filled with dread over the inevitable. When we're children, the days leading up to Christmas or our birthday, you know, can be excruciating as we wait for it to arrive, while waiting for school to start in the fall didn't incite nearly as much excitement. At least it didn't for me. You know, as an adult, the stakes get raised, and you find yourself spilling over with excitement, waiting for a child to be born, or else nervous and agitated, waiting for the results of a medical test to come back. Waiting is not something we're built for, and usually involves us being preoccupied with the future, which is often outside of our control, by the way, at the expense of noticing and appreciating the things that are right in front of our nose. In our gospel reading this morning, there is not one person waiting, but two. First, there is Jairus, the described ruler of the synagogue in the area on the western side of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus departs his boat. Now, Jairus wasn't a Pharisee. He was probably a lay person, likely a little wealthy, who was responsible for the synagogue building and its ground, you know, making sure that everything ran smoothly. And that was a big responsibility, and Jairus was probably a pretty influential guy in the region, but he had discovered one area where his power and influence meant absolutely nothing. His little girl was sick and dying, and there was absolutely nothing that he could do about it. You know, I highly doubt that Jesus was the first person he had approached about this, because by the time Jesus shows up, Jairus' daughter is already at the point of death. Jairus has an entire household staff, which means that he already, you know, probably had access to physicians, but they had apparently tried to treat his daughter to no avail, and it was clear that absent a miracle, she was going to die. And so Jairus desperately comes up to Jesus. He throws himself down at his feet and begs him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And you can imagine Jairus' joy at the possibility that his daughter might live. And yet there is no time to waste, no room for Jesus to lollygag, because Jairus' daughter isn't just dying, she's nearly dead. Her life is being measured in minutes and hours, not in days. And so you can imagine Jairus leading Jesus through the crowd, working to push people out of his way and becoming frustrated, because Mark tells us that a large crowd is gathering around Jesus from all sides and thronging about him. You can imagine Jairus trying to fight his way through the crowd, trying not to lose Jesus because there is no time to lose. And if only Jesus would hurry up and do what he said he was going to do, then his daughter just might make it. Jairus is waiting on Jesus, knowing that, well, he'll make it there eventually, is praying that he makes it in time. But then, likely to Jairus' horror, Jesus gets sidetracked. You see, there's another person who is waiting, a person in the crowd that is thronging around Jesus, a woman who had been suffering a rush of blood for years and years and could find no relief in any of the doctors she had seen. She had bankrupted herself, spent everything she had in search of healing, spending all of her money on doctors who had only worked to make the problem worse. And so she's waiting as well for something, anything, that might promise to cure her disease and to make her whole again. She's just as desperate as Jairus, but not under nearly so much of a time constraint. While Jairus' waiting had made him frantic, hers had likely just made her hopeless and despondent, despairing of the idea that anything or anyone might be able to help her. But then she sees Jesus come along and she thinks to herself, if only I can touch the hem of his robe, I will be made well. And so we have two people waiting on Jesus, one driven by panic and the other driven by hopelessness. The woman reaches out and touches the edge of Christ's robe, and her disease immediately leaves her just as she believed that it would. And so Jesus stops, turns to his disciples, and asks, who touched me? Which seems like kind of a silly question because he's in the middle of the crowd and literally everyone is touching him. And yet it's not so silly at all because it's a different touch entirely, as different as brushing past someone in public versus holding one of your children. This was a touch of trust and a touch of love. And Jesus immediately knew what the woman had done as well as the immense faith that had caused it. He tells her that her faith in him has healed her, that her waiting had not been in vain because it not only had resulted in her return to health, but in her return to God, which was by far the greater healing. And so thanks be to God. But then Jairus re-enters the scene, or at least some of his servants do. We're not told how long Jesus' interaction with this woman was, but no matter how long or short it was probably longer than what Jairus would have wanted. And in the end, it all appears to have been for nothing. Jairus' servants find him in the crowd and report to him that his daughter has died. And right there in that instant, Jairus goes from panicked hopelessness into a despair that you would think surpasses even the woman who had been sick for years. After all, it might always be possible to overcome a sickness, but death is permanent. Jesus was on his way, but it had taken too long. He arrived too late. Now there was nothing that anybody could do. No reason to trouble this teacher from Nazareth any further because Jairus' daughter was dead and no one was going to be able to change that. How hopeless and heartbroken he must have felt. Now, how often do we ourselves think in this way? We all have needs of body and soul, and we pray for those needs just like Jesus commands us to. Deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come. And then having prayed and trusted and done everything that we thought we were supposed to do, having fulfilled our part of the bargain, so to speak, Jesus doesn't always seem to see our situations as being nearly as urgent as we do. Our prayers sometimes seem to go unanswered. It might even seem that God is intentionally being slow to act. Doesn't he understand? Doesn't he care about my suffering? If he waits too long, it'll be too late. I'll be too sick, or the job that I'm praying for will be gone. Whatever the thing is, the window is rapidly closing, and I can't seem to get God's attention. Surely he knows how important my request is to me, but why is he moving so slowly? Does he not even care? In 2 Peter chapter 3, St. Peter is addressing the issue of God's perceived slowness, talking to his audience about the fact that Christ has not yet returned, despite the fact that he promised to return soon. Peter comforts his readers that in fact God has not forgotten them, that he is not slow to answer prayers, that the only thing he is slow to do is become angry, but that he is always quick to love, to forgive, and to remember his promises. St. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Jesus does not measure slowness the way that we do. Because for Jesus, there is no such thing as hopeless. And there is no such thing as too late. In Jairus' mind, he was racing the clock, trying to outrun death and get Jesus to his daughter before time ran out, and death had the final word. It turns out, however, that death does not have the final word. Jesus does. And he always has. And he always will. When the member of Jairus' household tell him not to bother, that it's too late because his daughter is already dead, this doesn't faze Jesus in the slightest. Instead, he simply tells Jairus not to fear, but to believe, and tells the members of his family that she is not dead, but only sleeping. Because when you're the master of time and death, like Jesus is, that's exactly what death becomes. It loses its permanence. It becomes as transitory as lying down to go to sleep. And to everyone assembled, that's exactly what it looks like Jairus' daughter has been doing. Because Jesus says to her, "Little girl, get up." And immediately she obeys the words of her Lord and rises, and even eats to show that it's not an hallucination, but that she is in fact alive. See, our Lord Jesus Christ is not a vending machine in which we insert our request and hope immediately to receive our requested wish. He's not a genie. He is the Lord. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made us, the one who loves us, and always works for our good no matter what our circumstances may be. And because of this, he is not slow to answer our prayers, even if he doesn't always answer them the way we think he should right in that moment. But he always answers them. He answers them with constant reminders of his love. He answers them with all the worldly gifts he gives us to support our bodies and lives. And he has ultimately answered them in his atoning death and resurrection on the cross, which is ultimately the answer to every prayer, as it accomplishes our ultimate good that Peter talks about in his second epistle, that none of us should perish, but reach repentance and receive the life that makes all of our suffering and this life seem like a bad dream, fading, easily forgotten upon waking up to the loving voice of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.